Amen. You may be seated if you can, but once again, as you heard in the prayer, we are back in the what? The book of James study. What's the tagline? Hey, thanks for asking. It works well with my nose. How to spot a phony Christian. What? Does that really happen? Yes, folks, it happened again at the birth of the church. It's still going on to this day. But the good news is God tells you how to spot them, and that's what we're going to do again today. Open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse what? 14 through 17. That's called new territory, folks. I'm excited about it. Yeah. James chapter 2. 14 through 17 is our opening text. Let's go ahead and stand there as you turn there as we stand and read God's holy word. He's a holy God who inspired his holy word. And let's stand as we read that in honor of that. But what is he going to share with us today? And believe it or not, it's another sign. How do you know you got a faker in your midst, right? But this is what we're seeing. Chapter 2, specifically 14 through 17 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims, keyword there, claims, they say they have a faith, they say they're a Christian. They claim to have a faith, but they got what? They ain't got no deeds. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what?
Dead.
You may be seated, especially if you're dead. I don't know how you're standing. But anyway, what we're seeing again is by recap, because that's what we do here, for those of you just tuning in. James is a book about acid tests, man. It's a fantastic book. And in chapter 1, we saw that he gives us 3 acid tests. The first one was, watch what these people do with trials, right? They say they're Christian, but they go through a hard time. They walk away. Well, the Bible's very clear. They weren't saved. God keeps his own. The second one, chapter 1, is temptation. If they don't have a new attitude on sin, something's wrong. If you're truly born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And when unholiness starts to come in, he convicts you. But if you ain't got no new attitude, no conviction, something's wrong. And the third acid test in chapter 1 we saw was the truth. Watch what they do with this. It's called the truth, the Bible. The same Holy Spirit that's in every Christian is the same Holy Spirit who authored this book. And that's why when you're truly born again, you have a desire for this book. You need to find a Bible. I need to read it. And not just read it, but you want to follow it. I didn't say perfectly, but if there's no response to the truth, then something's wrong. And chapter 2, we saw for 13 verses, the first part is treatment. Watch how they treat other people. That's a huge indicator. 13 verses just on that acid test, indicating a person's true spiritual condition. And then last time we began, the fifth one is their testimony. These people claim to be Christians. They're testifying the fact, I am a Christian. I believe in God. But what's the point? Is it really real? Or is it fake? And again, this is the whole theme now for the next 13 verses. And we start that with 14. What good is it, my brethren or brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? As we're going to see, the answer is in a huge, giant, big, emphatic, absolutely not, no. And so James, again, is going to show us another sign to indicate. Listen, the reality is this. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Just because you go to the church services doesn't mean you belong to the church. Just because you can mention the name of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you belong to Jesus Christ. And he's going to expose that in great detail. We saw with trials, temptation, the truth of God's word, treatment, and listen, their testimony. They claim to have a testimony. They claim to have faith. But is it real or is it fake? And then he will draw out and show you, I'm going to show you what a fake faith looks like so there's no misunderstanding. One guy says this, beloved, let me tell you something that burns my heart greatly. The church must deal, listen to this, with the soul-damning impression that a simple knowledge of the gospel is somehow equated with saving faith. Just mental. We must deal with this deception and delusion that knowing the truth somehow equals redemption. This is a common issue. People have a false confidence, and they believe intellectual belief is enough. We'll see that, Lord willing, next time. Even the demons believe in God. They ain't saved. James will not permit such a deception to go unchallenged. People who believe in God or the facts about the gospel, they may even say that they believe that Jesus rose again from the grave, but there's no irrevocable commitment to shun sin, to serve Jesus. Something's wrong. Listen, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Let me repeat that. That's the whole theme of the next 13 verses. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves, it's not alone. It's going to produce something, right? And so these people, James is concerned about, and they've got to be confronted, and dare I say even today, with the reality of their state. For listen, they are in danger of hell. These are people going to church services, but they never get saved. It's just some mental thing. And you don't see any Christ-like behavior coming out. Well, guess what? As he's going to say, that's a dead faith, which means you're not saved. You're here in the midst, but you're not saved. So why is it a danger to them? Because you're going to church services your whole life, and you still end up in hell. That's a danger. And so James, out of compassion, confronts them with it, right? What kind of faith do you have? And listen, not just a danger to themselves, and I quote, they are a danger to the church. He says this, as a pastor, I have learned to watch out for the person who is active in the church, but has no interest in the true study of God's word or living like Christ. Quote, such a one is dangerous to the church. Why? Because going to a church service don't save you. As good as it is, reading the Bible doesn't save you. As much as we need to, praying doesn't save you. A lot of people show up to church services thinking about just being in our midst, somehow we're in the clique. No joke. And to make it official, go through a membership class or get dunked with some water. None of that saves you. But here they are in the midst. Now listen, that means in James's context, if that's what they're relying on instead of faith alone in Christ and his work on the cross, you're not saved. So what does that mean? That means you have a non-Christian next to you. That means you got a non-Christian that you allowed to start teaching in Sunday school class. That means you got a non-Christian on the worship. That means you got to not, they wouldn't make their way behind the pulpit, would they? Church is flooded with these people. Fakers, why they're a danger? They will always spread false teaching. They will spread sin. They will divide, destroy. Listen, fakers don't have the benefit of being born again. When we're born again, we're dwell with the Holy Spirit of God, which means, listen, Christian, we can never be demon possessed. So here's somebody who doesn't have that assurance because they're not saved. They're not indwelled with the Spirit, which means they could even be demon possessed in the church. What? They're a danger. Like this faker is. Watch this. This is true.
See this atheist? She's also a pastor. Greta Vosper became the minister of Toronto's West Hill United Church in 1997 in the denomination called the United Church of Canada. In 2001, she told the congregation that she didn't believe in God, and in 2003, she removed the Lord's Prayer from the church's liturgy. And the United Church of Canada decided to investigate her suitability as a minister. Well, in 2018, they let her off the hook, and she's still the minister at her church today.
Greta Vosper is a minister at Toronto's West Hill United Church. Ordained in the 90s, her leadership was welcomed. She seemed a good fit for a church known to be open to the changing mores of the time. The United Church ordained women before others.
This wing, I marry you.
It welcomed gay marriage. But over the years, Vosper started to push for more change. She published books with titles like With or Without God. Her Twitter handle makes her purpose clear, irritating the church into the 21st century.
I have met hundreds of Christians for whom the question of the existence of a God is anything but definitively answered.
I'm Greta Vosper, and I'm a minister in the United Church of Canada who's actually out as an atheist.
Now, she's fighting for her future. So far, the legal battle has cost her $60,000.
Aw, poor thing. Want to give to the cause? You better not. Where's this lady? Where's she at? She's not in a bar down here in Vegas. She's not on the strip. It makes me sneeze every time thinking about it, too. Work with what you got, folks. That's a ministry tip 101. Work with what you got. Just keep it going. Keep it strumming. Keep it going. She's in the church, folks. Now, your first clue you're dealing with the faker is the Bible's very clear. No female pastors. Pastors are relegated to men. That's the male patriarch, the hierarchy. It's been there, and this pattern started with Adam in the garden. Not just some new development. But then, of course, she shows her true colors by, that's bad enough, saying you're pastor and you're woman when you can't be. But you're what? You actually get to the point where you admit you're an atheist, and then you sue the church who wants to get rid of you because you're an atheist, should have got rid of her before. But, and then why? Because listen, that tells you the fakers have been allowed to permeate the church for so long. They're not content, folks. I say this all the time, with sitting in the pews. They're now taking over the church. And as the guy says, they're not just in danger themselves because they're fake, which means they're going to hell. I don't care if you got a robe on. I don't care if you can read liturgy. You need to be born again. But they're a danger to the church. Look what they're doing. Folks, this isn't just a Canadian phenomenon. This is in America. I've had the privilege to travel all over the world, and it's everywhere. Fakers are in charge of the church, by and large. Right? Normal Christianity is what's called abnormal today. We're a diamond in the rough, right? But this is what James is saying. This is what he's going to expose. You could say you're saved all you want, but the truth is eventually going to come out. And he's going to draw that out in different ways to show you, here's what a dead fake faith looks like that can't save you. A person's in danger of hell. And by the way, they're also a danger in the church, so you better pay attention. Because if you're a Christian, you can say it all you want, but you ain't ever going to come out being an atheist. Right? Now, we've been seeing that this is actually, obviously, consistent with the scripture, right? That you're not saved by works, but if you're truly born again, then something's going to change. We saw that last time that, number one, salvation demands it, right? When you're truly born again, what happens at the moment of salvation? You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Guess what? You just changed. In fact, the word there for new creature, new Christ, it means new species. We're the only ones on the planet. We're a new species, literally, spiritually. We're the only ones with the Holy Spirit of God. So you can't stay the same. Then we saw Jesus reiterates this, right? When he's talking to Nicodemus, born again, Nicodemus came to Jesus. He acknowledged mentally that Jesus did miracles. He acknowledged that Jesus was a good teacher, but Jesus had to get him across the finish line. Just mental assent in his existence and who he was. That's not enough. You've got to be born again. You got to be indwelt with the Spirit of God, which happens at salvation. And then when, in fact, you are born again, the parable of the sower, you're going to produce something. Right? Some 30, some 60, some 100. It's, now, everybody's different. How many guys are different from somebody next to you? Raise your hand. Okay, for those who didn't raise your hand, I don't know what you are. But anyway, that's right. We'll talk about mannequins in a second. But anyway, but there's something is the point if you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. Then we saw Paul even reiterates this. And this is what's sad. Some people actually say, well, James and Paul, they kind of contradict each other. Paul is saying faith and James, no, they complement each other. Amen. Right? And they're saying the same thing from a different angle, right? There's no contradiction. In fact, Paul tells also in his writings of the same testing procedure. Do you have the real deal? I didn't say that. He did, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. This is from Paul. To see whether or not you're what? In the faith. Do you have true faith? Or is it fake? Is it dead? Like James is saying. Test yourselves, Paul says. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? That happens when you're born again. The Spirit of God comes and dwells you. Unless, of course, you what? You fail the test. It's the exact same thing. They're saying the same thing. And then we saw, I love this picture, reality reveals it. See, if you don't pay attention, you can miss it. They're all the same, aren't they? No, one of these things is not like the other. And I guess I'll have to share a video next week for those of you who have no idea what I just said. Again. Anyway, but look at that picture. Reality reveals it. If you was just a quick glance, well, they're all sheep. Quick glance. Everybody here, even today at sunrise, not to freak you out too much. You got to be a Christian. Really? And this is what James is going to bring out. They look like a Christian. Might even smell like a Christian. But over time, they're going to reveal who they really are. That's what he's talking about, folks. Right? And that's why he says, what's the thing? You better take notice, man. What kind of testimony you got? What kind of faith you got? Because see, that's a generic term. He was, I got faith. They might even say, I got faith, brother. They might even sound evangelistic. I got faith, brother. Right? I don't make you no Christian. Faith in what? Faith in you? Faith in the chair? Faith in Mars? Faith in Colonel Sanders, which you know is Antichrist. But anyway, it's a generic term. I believe in God. What God? You? The universe? Which God? all generic terms. And so James puts it to the test. And so now we're going to start tearing apart these next 13 verses. He will expose in great detail. Listen, I believe out of compassion. Because again, these people are deluded. They're in our midst, not outside. The context is in our midst. And they may have worked themselves up into a leadership position, but they ain't saved, which means they're headed to hell. Isn't that sad? So James, he doesn't mince words, man. He lets these people know, hey, if that's you, you better get saved. You better get saved. And so let's begin to tear it apart. Verse 14 in the English says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he's got no deeds? Can such faith save him? Well, let's Greek out a little bit. What profit is there, literally, my brethren, if a person is saying, I am in profession of faith, but he's not in possession of works? The aforementioned faith, namely the faith that does not result in good works, it's not able to save him, is it? This is what's called a rhetorical question. The answer is implied, and it's obviously an implied what? No. In fact, a big giant no, right? You don't have to wonder. He's not, well, maybe he means they could, but they can't. No, it's implied, it's no. If I were to say, hey, Pastor Billy, he's going to be eating chicken today, you would say, no, there's no way. That's not a question. That's right, it's implied. It's a big no. It's an emphatic no. It will never happen. That's what James is saying. It's a rhetorical question. There's no debate, right? And James basically saying now, if you say you're Christian, because anybody can say you're Christian, how many times we got fooled in politics? And when they want your vote, what? Trying to say you're a Christian, might even walk around with the Bible. Remember Bill Clinton did that? He walked around with the Bible. I'm not joking. Remember Bush Jr.? He said he was a Christian. He ain't no Christian. Later on tape, I got him saying that the Muslims and Christians had the same way to heaven. You ain't saved, right? We get duped. But see, it's cheap to say you're Christian. You just say, and somehow I guess that makes you one. James is saying, I'm going to put that to the test. You can claim to have faith all you want, but the test he's going to start to bring out is your lack of change and your lack of Christian conduct, basic Christian conduct, is going to give it away, right? Dead faith is identified as an empty confession. It's all words, no substance. And James is saying, here's a person, they're here in your midst. In fact, watch this. In the Greek, they're continually making this claim. They don't just say it once. It's like they're making a big show of it. And here's what they're saying. They come in our midst every time, and they say this, hey, I got faith. Yep, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Christ. They may even be able to confess and say that they believe in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. But what does it profit? Literally, what does it benefit if they say that, but it's just an empty profession? And James says, what good is it? Can that faith save him? And the answer is absolutely not. And that's what these guys are doing. Walking around, they know Christianese. I've been deep fried, justified, sanctified, if you want. I don't save you. Yeah, but I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I eld. Right? I do this. I do that. That don't save you. But they're right there saying, I got faith. I got faith. I believe. I believe. In what? And see, we don't always know because we don't know the heart. But James is going to bring, he's going to draw it out of these people. And he's going to say, I'm going to show you what this fake dead faith that cannot save you looks like. And by the way, when you get saved, this is the expectation. You will change. Let me give you some scripture. It's an expectation, right? And this is what we see, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. We're saved to shine. When the Spirit of God is inside you, you begin to shine. I didn't say perfectly, but something's going to change. Philippians 2:13, for it is who? Who's inside you now? Christian? It's God, the Holy Spirit. He's inside you. And what's going to happen? He's going to sit there and do nothing, and you're going to do nothing too. No, I'm sorry, wrong translation. He works in you to what? To will and to act according to his good purpose. It's going to start to manifest. Ephesians 2:8, 9, 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Yeah, that's great. Now, when you receive that by faith, what happens? He starts doing good stuff in you. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Paul says, Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And finally, Jesus gives us the vine analogy. John 15, I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, you're going to what? You're going to sit there and be a professional pew sitter. Every week you're going to sit there and say, I believe, but nothing comes out of you. Nothing ever changes. You don't love like Christ, you don't live like Christ, whatever, but hey, I believe. No, what's it say? If you're really in Christ, then what's going to happen? You will bear what? Not just fruit, much fruit. Why? Because that's God's good will and purpose. He's inside you now. He wants to use you. Isn't that amazing? Not only that he would save us, but he would use us in spite of us to do something wonderful for his glory and honor, for the benefit of other people. Yeah, that's called basic Christianity, right? Apart from me, he says, though, what? You will do nothing. In fact, he goes on and says, this is, i.e. the Christian by his spirit, bearing fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. What? Showing yourselves to what? Be my disciples. His disciples will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100, but you're going to do something. Unless we saw last time, you're a thief on the cross, you get saved and you die right away. How many guys got saved and died right away? Raise your hand. Are you guys really that dead? Right? Okay, he says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit. So again, we saw this a little bit last time, but just to reiterate, it's the same thing. When you get saved, you can't be the same. Something's going to happen over time. Some more, some less, whatever, but there's going to be something. And James is going to draw this out. The person who says that they're a Christian, but nothing changes, nothing comes out, something's wrong. Now, remember this phrase. Again, this is the thrust of the next 13 verses. Good deeds are not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of genuine salvation. Ooh, I'll repeat that for those of you on the back row. Good deeds are not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of genuine salvation. And that's why James, the Greek, demands, hey, if you got nothing going on, not just on the inside, but we know there's nothing on the inside because nothing's coming on the outside, and you got no fruit, the answer to the question is no. It's a dead faith, and it cannot save you. In fact, he's very emphatic about it in the Greek. No works, but you got a faith. You claim to have faith, but you got no works. It means literally no act, no deed, anything of working, whatever. In fact, in this order, when it's used, it implies it's not just a no. It's not just a resounding no. It literally in the Greek is, it has to be a no. It must be a resounding, huge, obvious no. It cannot what? It cannot save you. Because it's a fake, dead faith. That's why he says dunatai there. It cannot save you. So we get the word dynamite. It doesn't have the ability. It doesn't have the power, right, to do anything good for you except, apparently, in your delusion, send you to hell. And that's not good. And so this is serious. James is very serious. And so he's very blunt. He does not mince words, okay? And he's basically saying, listen, this fake faith is dangerous to the person they're in going to hell, right? They're dangerous to the church because you got non-Christians in your midst, and you may have even allowed them to infiltrate up to the top, so to speak, steering the church. But because a faith is not accompanied by a dramatic change in moral character and conduct, he's going to say, guess what? That's not just a danger. They're not saved. And I'm telling you, folks, the church is flooded with these people. I mean flooded. I've said it for years. I'll still say it again. 30 plus years of ministry, I think the main reason why the American church is so powerless, prayerless, and ineffective is because it has not just been taken over by fakers, it has now moved to that final apostate step. It's being run by fakers. And we're the extreme minority. But this is what they do. They're here in our midst. And they miss it. They miss the whole thing. We call it the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive by faith because he did the work for you. That it's his death and his death alone on the cross that can save you and make you born again. They miss it. They focus on stuff or just mental assent. And the church is flooded with those people every week coming and going. They focus on religious behavior instead of Christ-like behavior. As this guy shares, watch this.
So they'll come to me and, you know, Pastor, well, I'm a mature Christian. Well, as soon as somebody says that, I'm, you know, immediately, well, you're the worst kind of ignorant. You're the arrogant kind, right? You
hey, always, Pastor, I'm a really...
I'm a mature Christian. And what they mean is, you know, I've done some Beth Moore Bible studies, right? Like, I know some stuff, but You know what I'm saying. You know these kinds of people.
I'm a mature.
Yeah. And so after I throw up in my mouth for a little bit.
Hey, coach, I'm a good basketball player. It just, in what other category would that be even vaguely acceptable?
Everybody thinks you're spiritual based on your watering system. Did you read the Bible today? Did you pray today? Did you go to church today? Did you do the practices today?
Man, that's so brilliant. I got to write that down.
But what Jesus examines is the fruit. And that's how you recognize a tree. Which is why the Pharisees who did read the Bible today, who did pray today, who did go to church today, their fruit sucked, right? So they had a lot of knowledge. They didn't have much maturity.
Man, that's so good.
This was my problem with church people. They got a lot of knowledge and no love. Church people in quotes. So I mean the negative pharisaical kind.
In other words, the fakers. Somehow by attending makes you a Christian. Somehow as good as it is reading the Bible makes you a Christian. Somehow serving in the church makes you Christian. None of that makes you a Christian. And they focus on the religious deeds and mental assent to check off the right theological box text, but they never get saved. It's not what you say. It's what you do. And James is going to bring this out. You say you study the Bible, but so what? Do you live the Bible? You say you love Jesus. So what? Do you love like Jesus? You say you're mature, but why do you act so immature and so unlike Christ? Talk is cheap. That's what James is saying. The burden of this section is not, as some people suppose, that we're saved through faith plus works. That's not at all what it's saying. That's not the gospel. But that we are saved through genuine as opposed to a counterfeit faith. Now listen, Satan gets two people, churchgoers, in two directions. Pay attention. Satan is a master deceiver since salvation is through faith and faith alone in Christ on the cross. It's not surprising that he works overtime to lead people astray on the matter of saving faith. If Satan can get someone to think that they will get to heaven because of as many good deeds apart from faith alone in Christ, he is perfectly content to watch that person devote his entire life to good deeds and go to hell. But I read the Bible, they don't save you. I'm involved in church, they don't save you. I'm a pastor. That don't save you. If that's what you're trusting in, it's a dead faith. So that one we're used to. But listen, here's what James is. That's not the only way that Satan deceives church-going people. If a person was born or maybe even raised in the church, and then they think, quote, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus, but their faith is merely intellectual, and then there's no signs that it affects their daily lives, quote, Satan is happy also with such a false faith. Do you get it? He gets them from both angles. Thinking that it's by works you're saved when it's not. And then thinking, I just got to mentally check off the right box and do some religious stuff, and I'm in like Flynn. No, you're not. Quote, this soul-damning faith that leads, listen, the context, church-going people to hell. Is what James is now going to address. And he begins to draw it out. A couple different scenarios to show you. A person can claim, they testify, oh, I'm a Christian, I have faith, I believe in God, but how do you know it's fake? Well, the first way is it's going to be deedless. It's going to be deedless. Nothing to show. It's just all words, all talk, no substance, no reality. Right? And that's what he begins to break down in the next three verses. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. Let's Greek out a little bit. If a brother, Christian, or sister in Christ, fellow Christian, had been poorly dressed for a long time, notice the emphasis there, and are lacking in daily food, and one of you, in the context, you claim to be a Christian, says to them this, be going away in peace, be warming yourself, and be feeding yourself to your utter satisfaction. Aren't you so nice? And you do not give them the things needful for the body. What profit is there? Thus also the aforementioned faith, if it does not keep on having works, is dead in its very constituent elements. In other words, dead to the core. So James is going to draw, how do you know a person? Because we run into them all the time. They claim to have faith. I got faith. I believe in God. I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know it's a fake one? How do they need to know because they're under a delusion. How do they need to know it's fake? Well, this first one, he says basically in the context, true Christians are going to have a compassionate heart like Christ towards the serious needs of other people, specifically fellow Christians. And if you don't, something's wrong. It's a deedless faith. In fact, Christians having supernatural compassion on people has been a trademark of Christianity, because that's what our Lord did. When Jesus showed up, he just drove around the car and, you know, everybody else did all the work. He just kind of waved, you know, like the Pope in the Popemobile. No, he didn't. I almost want to slap my hand. I just did for saying that. No. Jesus came and it was his compassion that blew people away still to this day. Watch this. Into this compassionless, corrupt, cruel world, Jesus Christ comes. And what's he do? Nonstop, every day, he cares for the sick, the aged, the lepers, the downcast, the outcast, the castaways. And then he told us, his followers, if we do the same to the least of individuals, we've done it unto him. That's basic Christianity, just like Christ. But this was a new way of thinking. The early Christians shocked the world by bringing this care, concern for widows and orphans, the sick, the aged, the needy, the dying, just like Jesus, to a Roman world, and it blew them away. Roman society was astounded that when the plague hit and the Black Death came, that Christians would enter infected houses to care for the sick. In fact, one writer said, this is what contributed to the growth of Christianity. It blew people away. And the care for Christians that they showed often resulted to even them succumbing to the plague, but they went ahead and did it anyway. By acting on, listen, the teachings of Christ without regard to their own welfare, these Christians, against all expectations, grew into a dominant force. In fact, we have a story of one Roman soldier in the army, Pachymius, if you want to check it out. He had, quote, been swept up and drafted against his will. All he'd ever seen in his life was brutality and hardness of heart. And then he observed some Christians bringing food to his fellow soldiers who were afflicted with famine and disease. And he asked about these people, and they were told that, well, those are Christians. And, quote, listen, direct quote, their faith caused them to care for those in need. Do you see what they're doing? They weren't doing it trying to earn their way to heaven. But having a true saving faith, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, then guess what? When you see somebody in need, I didn't say perfectly, but the compassion of Christ comes out of you. That's what he said. The faith caused them to care for those in need, because that's what Jesus did. And so this Roman soldier, he'd never heard of such a thing. He'd never seen such a thing. He never even imagined such a thing. And so he investigated these people. He learned about their faith, and guess what? He became a Christian. And so James is just simply saying this. It's not enough to just claim to believe. But his first acid test is this. How do you treat somebody who's sick? How do you respond to a legitimate need? How do you endeavor to meet the needs of others? How do you care for the sick, the orphans, and the widows? It's not enough just to intellectually believe. And yet so many do. So now he begins to draw out, all right, what does this fake faith look like? Deedless. Give me a scenario. How do I know that this person is given all signs to indicate they're a faker? Well, that's what he begins to draw out now in verse 15. Suppose, here's your hypothetical scenario, a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Now, we saw this before. The word their brother, adelphos, literally means of the same womb. Clearly talking about, this is our brother in Christ. Again, the context here, the people who are in need that I'm going to describe, they're fellow Christians. It's not even just a random stranger. It's not somebody outside. This is somebody in the church, a brother of the same womb, right? And so they're family now. What do? You take care of family, right? And then it's not just a need. The verb that's used here, this need, is it's a past condition extending to the present. So this isn't just a fellow brother or sister who's in need. This is an ongoing situation, unfortunate for them. It's been going on for quite some time. And you're, well, what's the need? What am I supposed to do? Right? Well, first of all, he describes the need. First of all, they're without clothing. Gumnas literally means naked, but not naked as we know naked. Typically, there would be an inner garment and then an outer garment. If a person didn't have their outer garment, they were considered as if they were naked. But basically, they're without clothes, poorly dressed, literally a person in rags, and they're freezing. In need is the Greek word lepo. Watch this. It means a lack or to fall short of, to be deficient in something that what? Ought to be present. Normal, basic necessities. This also is in the present tense, which means, again, this is not a momentary thing. This is ongoing. These guys are ongoing in a state where they're literally freezing to death. They hardly got any clothes. What they got is completely shattered. And not just clothes, it says what? They're also, and conjunction, without daily food. Daily necessity, everyday food, they don't even have that. So let's stir it all together. James is going to expose this person. They claim to have faith. They claim to be a Christian. They claim to believe and all that stuff. And I'm going to show you what a dead faith looks like. Here it is. Here's how you expose it. The first way, here is a brother or sister in Christ. They come to church services. You who claim to have faith see their ongoing desperate need, serious need. It really is a picture of destitution. And what do? Nothing. Can you imagine encountering this scenario I'm about to show you? And after you got confronted with it, you just walked away. Hey, wonder what's on TV? Let me give you a visual of what this destitute situation is that James is talking about. Let's take a look at this.
7-year-old Juan and his 6-year-old sister Maria are on their way to work. Every single day, the children and their mother hike for more than 2 hours each way to come here, to the outskirts of the city dump. They spend 6 or 7 hours picking through endless mounds of garbage and filth in search of food to eat, as well as plastic bottles and other recyclables to sell. The small bundle strapped to their mother's back is their baby brother Hugo, just 6 months old. The stench is overpowering, and the work dangerous. Broken glass, medical waste, rusty metal, and stagnant pools of toxic sludge. But ever since their father died in a road accident 1 year ago, they have no other way to survive. Mama Maria was pregnant with the baby when her husband was killed.
I was left with the children. And well, now I'm really feeling it more. As time goes on, I see how much my children need. Sometimes they say, "It's okay, mommy, we're going to help. We gather what we can, we sell it and we eat it, but it's just not enough."
Maria and Juan stick together. Because they're small and light, their job is to go searching far off in the deepest parts of the dump. They need to step carefully, or they could sink into rotting sludge. One bag full can go for a few cents. On a good day, they could earn a little over a dollar. Maria wears flimsy plastic shoes. One cut could mean infection, sickness, or worse. They often get sick from eating rotten food they find in the garbage. None of the children have ever been to a doctor.
Sometimes we don't eat. Sometimes we do. One day we don't eat. One day we do. That's how it is.
Mama Maria is tortured with guilt that her children have to live this way.
Necesito la ayuda de ellos.
I need their help. They help me look for things and we sell them. If they go to school, we can't make ends meet. That's why I haven't put them in school.
As the day wears on, fog rolls in and the temperature drops dramatically. The children are cold, but hunger drives them on. Then, a lucky break. Juan finds a couple of discarded tamales. They may not be safe to eat. They could make the kids sick. But this is their only meal for the day. For now, the hunger pains subside. But what about tomorrow?
Me siento triste.
I feel so sad. In the first place, I thank God for giving me my children. But I feel so sad because I can't give them what they need.
That is a very accurate visual description of what James is saying in the Greek. That's how bad off this person is. And the context is, let's follow with that video, that mother and her two children who are born-again Christians, brother and sister in Christ, they come in. They're doing the best they can, but they come in to worship Jesus with us. And a person who professes to be a Christian sees that scenario and does nothing. James is saying, that's a dead faith. There's something wrong. In fact, he goes even deeper. These people not only don't meet that need, they're cruel about it. They're cruel to that mother and the children, and they profess to be a Christian. Watch this. This is in verse 16. Blew me away when I started Greeking out on this. He says this, if one of you says, see, they encountered that family, if you will. It was that bad off. They came to the church. And then here was the response of that person claiming to be a Christian. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? One of you is a technical term there, if one of you says, and it's basically anybody who reads this letter that James is writing. Can I tell you something? It's anybody who's reading this letter even right now here today at Sunrise, myself included. If any of you encounter a situation like you just saw in that video, and this is on top of that, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or all the above, and if any of you claim to be Christians, say this in response to their need, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, that's a dead faith. In fact, each one of those phrases, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, is a verb, and in the Greek, it's a command. And it's a continuous action. So here they are in desperate need. And so you profess to be a Christian, command them, you go yourself and do it. You go warm yourself. I command you, you go fill yourself. Do you get it? Wow. I'll stand over here by the lightning bolt get you. So you not only don't do anything, but then you're cruel and nasty about it. And you profess to be a Christian? Gets even worse. You think, well, okay, that's not good. But maybe that person in this context claims to be a Christian, encountered that family. Maybe they didn't have the means. They did. And I quote, yet you do not give them what is necessary. It literally means this, and I quote, it is not that this person does not have the means to provide for the need. They do. It's that they have no intention of personally supplying the need. So you get this? It's not just that they ignored them. They didn't meet the need. They didn't want to meet the need. They did nothing. They were cruel about it. And the whole time, you could have done something about it. No excuse. Can you imagine professing to be a Christian and acting like that when you encounter, say, these two boys. Watch this. Now imagine encountering those two boys. Hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, looks like you got a need here. Go get your own bread. Then you're pious about it. I'll pray for you. Stay warm. Hope that grass fills you up. And you say you're a Christian. No way. No way if the Spirit of God is inside of you. You could be that cruel. No way. And you have the means to take care of it. Imagine that one guy, he had some bread and he was feeding that boy who was eating as fast as he could. You say you're Christian, and you just happen to have two loaves of bread, but you basically just put them behind your back. Go feed yourself. No way, man. That's why James says what? What good is that? That's useless. You don't meet the need. You're cruel about it, and you could meet the need. But hey, I got faith. I believe in God. I go to church services. That faith is useless. One guy says this, it's the imperfections of this world which provides a great opportunity to listen, to test the genuineness of our faith. Here's a person in this context who's poorly clothed, a person destitute of the necessities of life. They don't have enough clothes. They can't stay warm. They're destitute. They're deprived of daily food. They're starving to death. They're cold. They're hungry. And one of you meets that person. Listen, what's the context? In our assembly. That was an example of outside. This person comes in. Imagine now those two boys come in on a Sunday. Oh, and those two boys gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They're truly saved. But they're in that need. And they come and they visit you, and there they are in the assembly. You see their condition, and one of you says, go in peace. That's sick. Oh, you sound so pious, so spiritual. God be with you. God bless you. Hope you do well. Empty words. Aren't you generous? Basically, the Greek implies somebody being not just cruel and caustic, but sarcastic. Basically, don't get in my pocket, buddy. Warm yourself. Go feed yourself. I hope you can find somebody to clothe you and feed you. I'll be praying. Wow. Brings it out, doesn't it? A deedless faith. Because a lot of people claim, but how do you know they're a faker? When they act like what James just described. To a serious ongoing need, even a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And you do that, you're in a heap of trouble. You got a dead faith. And that's what he literally calls it at the very end, James 17. In the same way, Faith by itself, what he just drew out in that scenario, because that's all they had, faith, no deeds, refused to take care of it. They were cruel, they were mean, nasty. If it's not accompanied by action, it's what? It's dead. It's dead. You can say you're a Christian all you want. It's dead. Your so-called faith is dead. It can't save you. Let me translate it for you. I don't care how long you've been coming. If that's how you act, if that's how you treat other people, if that's your real attitude, and you're even cruel and nasty about it, you ain't saved. Okay, let's take it a step further. You ain't saved, which means what? You're going to hell. You got religion. You got the Christian religion, but you never got Christ. Oh, you dressed like a Christian. You smelled like a Christian. You did Christian things. You knew Christian theology. You did Christian practices. I pray, I read the Bible. But you never got saved. And you know how we know? James brings it out. A deedless faith. It cannot save you. Why? Because it's fake. A faith that works is one that will demonstrate itself in Christ-like works. If your faith is in Christ and it's genuine, it will produce Christ-like behavior. Conversely, if it has no works, it's a dead faith. It is outwardly inoperative because it's inwardly dead. There's nothing on the inside, man. One guy says this, in his opening statement, James, he asks the question that obviously assumes a negative answer. That a faith that has no works can't save a soul. And obviously, no. Now, don't confuse what he's saying. Listen to this. He's not saying that one must add works to the faith in order to be saved. He's saying that good works will be the natural, supernatural, irrevocable outcome of a genuine faith. Don't get the cart before the horse. And that's all he's bringing out here, right? If the horse is just a wooden horse, then you ain't going nowhere. How many guys realize that a wooden horse cannot pull a cart? Right? So if you have real faith, a real horse, and that horse is designed to carry something, and if it's real, it's going to be able to do the job. But if it's a fake wooden horse, you're not going nowhere. Let me give you another analogy. How many guys, you grew up, you always had a real tree, right? And then over the years, you switched to that fake tree. You know what I'm talking about? Fake trees. Looks like a tree. Maybe even smell some, spray some stuff on it. Smells like evergreen, but it ain't real, right? But we have a lot of fruit trees at our house. Growing to Kansas, I still try to grow stuff. Not very good at it, but I still try. But one of the ways I know that my fruit trees are real is because not every day, but certain times of the year, what comes out of them? Fruit. And what I do is I go to Walmart and I buy a bunch of fruit and then I start taping it. Every spring I tape fruit on the fruit trees because that's where the fruit comes from. No, that's works. Don't get the cart before the horse. But the way that I know that the fruit tree is real is eventually something internally begins to work its natural, normal process because it's a real fruit tree, and then it starts to show signs of it, and then it produces on its own. Listen, we all know that, and that's all James is saying. If you got the real deal on the inside of you, you will produce fruit eventually. But if it's fake, listen, how much fruit are you going to get from a fake tree? How much will you ever get from a fake tree? What if you taped or stapled fruit to the tree? Does it make it real? That's all he's saying. Let me give you another analogy. How many guys realize that if you're a real human being, one of the interesting characteristics is you actually breathe air? How many guys are breathing air right now? Praise God. Praise God. How many guys are going to try to make it the last thing you do? Right? It's amazing. In fact, I found that's the key to birthdays. If you keep sucking air, you keep having birthdays. It's amazing how this is scientific even. But do you have to work at it? Right? No. In fact, have you ever were like me with your mind? You started thinking about the fact that you don't have to think about breathing. And then you're going like, I wonder if it's going to mess me up breathing because now I'm thinking about it. And you know it's true. But no, it's a natural thing. If you're real, a real person, we know you're real because we can put our hand over your mouth. You can feel something. That's called breathing. Now, how many guys, when you go in the department store and you see those fake humans called mannequins, right? Now, how many guys, when you go to a mannequin, you don't go up to it and you have a conversation? Right? She does? Okay. All right. Well, don't get me off track. Right? Why don't you have a conversation with it? Because it's fake. It's a fake person. It's a mannequin. Do any of you go like, I really don't know if that's real or not? No, you know it's not real. But if you wanted to put the ultimate test to it, what do? You put your hand over the mannequin and you don't feel no air. Now, this is all basic analogies, but this is all James is saying. He's not saying add tape fruit to the tree and that makes you a fruit tree. He's saying you don't need to do any of that stuff. If you got the real deal on the inside, if you're a real fruit tree, not a fake one, if you're a real person, not a fake one, you're going to automatically produce fruit and you're automatically going to breathe air. That's all he's saying. And in this context, he brings it out and says, listen, you say you have a faith, but I know you're an artificial tree. I know you're a mannequin Christian because I just drew it out of you. Here was a genuine need, a serious ongoing need, a destitute need of a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And you not only had the means to do it and you did nothing, but you were cruel and nasty about it and then acted pious. Guess what? You're a fake tree. Guess what? You're a mannequin in the church. And you know what? You're in danger. One guy says this, and this is a true story. Kansas City had the highest death rate among cancer patients in 2002. Watch this. It was very peculiar because it was all happening in one neighborhood. If you lived in this neighborhood and you had cancer, the probability of your dying was 2 to 3 times higher anywhere else in the country. They did an investigation. Here's why. It turned out that the pharmacist in that local neighborhood was diluting all the medications he was given out in order to double and triple his profit. And so the people, including taking cancer medications, were basically taking a placebo. And so, but they didn't know. So they were taking this medicine, thinking it was going to help them. And it was, listen, not only useless, it was death to them. And literally caused their death. And that's what James is saying. You might think that you have the right faith, but if it's a placebo, if it's not doing anything, then you're in trouble. And James is passionate about this with these people. He's convincing and convicting at the same time because he wants them to know, look, if you have a certain symptom and it continues and you say you're Christian but nothing comes out, then you're on the wrong medication. You're on the wrong stuff. What you're on, I don't know what you're on, but it ain't the right stuff. It's useless. And listen, it is death to you. But if you're on the right stuff, and you take the one that is good for you in your soul, it will show itself. So how does a Christian respond to somebody in a destitute situation? Well, it's like Christ. Don't you love it when Jesus not only healed, he healed completely. When he fed people, he fed them by the thousands. With extra, more than what you asked for. Isn't that, he's so generous. And that's how we're to be. And dare I say, what a witness that would be if we would all have the same compassion of Christ. Like that Roman soldier, I can't help but get saved. Look at these people. Look at what they're doing. That's what Jesus did. That's what they're doing. Here's how Christians should respond to people in need. This is awesome.
Question for you. Mm-hmm. Are you having a happy day or are you having a sad day?
Sad day.
Sad day?
Yeah.
Why?
Because no have selling today.
You're not selling today?
No.
What are you selling?
I have the bread or snack.
Whenever I get sad, I buy myself a happy meal.
Happy meal?
That's for you.
For me?
That's for you. Yeah, happy meal. Okay. To see you smile. Open it up.
Open now?
Yeah, to turn your frown upside down.
Are you kidding me?
I want to give you $500.
Oh my God. Are you kidding me? Oh my God, this is for me?
It's for you.
I can give my son and my daughter now. I can give her this school.
Yeah, school? Yeah.
I have to give this school.
You have no money?
No, I have money. My son, he died.
Your son died?
Malnutrition.
What's your dream in life?
My dream is I have a motorbike from Bali.
What's wrong? You're sad?
Yeah, I don't have money.
How much do you make a day working? One day?
50
rupee in one day. So every princess deserves a present.
Really?
It's $500.
Thank you.
Hello, how are you?
I
don't have any money. You think possible? Maybe I could still get one donut?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's possible?
No.
Just one?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. I'm so sorry.
Yeah, no problem. One, two.
Whatever, you pick.
Three.
Really? Three?
Yeah.
No, you're sweet like chocolate.
Yeah.
Why did you help me?
It's okay. Must help is order.
It's okay, must help each other.
Yeah.
I have something for you. I want to give you $500.
No, no, no.
For you. For you. For you. Because you're so nice, you help me.
Mother and father are dead.
Your mom and father are dead?
Dead. Kerja seharian udah.
That's how you respond. That's the dichotomy that James is bringing out. That's what Christians do. You see a need, and with great joy, you do what you can to help. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than receive. You want to experience the deepest joy you've ever had? Two things. Lead somebody into Christ. Oh. Watch them literally transform before your very eyes. Number two, love somebody like that in need. No wonder that Roman soldier got saved. Can I be a part of that family? What you will not do is be like this. This is a true story. It's a queen who was taken to a theater. This must have been in Europe. And according to her biographer, the queen went to the theater to see a drama. She wept throughout the entire thing. It was a sad drama. She got into the spirit of it, and boy, she cried during the whole thing. This was a time when they rode carriages, the queen. She went out after the drama to the carriage. It was a very cold and wintry night. She had left her coachman out there where he, quote, belonged. He didn't belong with her class. She found him frozen to death. And according to the biographer, she shed not a single tear. It's amazing how people can cry over fiction and not cry over reality. It's amazing how people can watch a movie, even hear a song and weep, but they see a destitute person and they're absolutely indifferent. And James, that's all he's saying. If you have that kind of false compassion, that false faith that simply says, hey, I hope you can find some food. Hey, go clothe yourself. I'll be praying for you. Hope that grass fills up your stomach. Go buy your own motorbike. Yeah, too bad your parents died and you ain't making it. What are you, lazy? If that's your version of Christianity, that's a dead faith. A deedless faith. Do you see how he draws it out? You can say, you can claim, if anyone claims to have faith, but you act like that, it's dead. It's useless. You ain't saved. You're going to hell. But he gives you another one, starting in the next verse. He says, I'm going to bring it out even deeper. How do you know you got a person claiming to be a Christian, but they got a dead faith? Listen, it's not just a deedless faith. It's a demonic faith. They are no better off than the demons. They believe in God, but they shudder. Ooh, that sounds serious. It is, but we're out of time. We'll get to that next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word. We just thank you for the days that we live in, even with technology. And I was looking for a way to how to bring the Greek to life. And I think you nailed it with the videos that you, I believe, led me to for such a time as this. To bring out the dichotomy that, frankly, we're dealing with today in America, but it's around the world too, unfortunately. It's so easy for people to say they're a Christian, but are they really one? And not only for these people who are self-deluded and in danger of hell for their benefit, but for our benefit, because that means if people think that they can come here and just say they're a Christian and somehow getting involved, and even to the point where that atheist lady was suing to take over the church. I mean, this is real. This is what's going on today. It's because it's fake. This is so appropriate to what we're dealing with today. So God, keep us real here at Sunrise. Let us love people enough that when we see inappropriate behavior, we speak up. We're not saved by works. That's been very clear. But God, may we not get infested with fakers, because we'll be destroyed. It'll happen. It happens every time. That's Satan's desire. But keep us pure, God. Keep us godly. Keep us in love with you, in love with each other, in love with the lost. And when we see each other in need, may we have the same compassion. May we be those generous givers, that we could learn to have that joy that you must have had, Jesus, every time you healed a leper. Every time that you made that person born blind see for the first time. What joy that must have been. Every time that you fed those people by the thousands, and you even gave them extra, they didn't even ask for it. May we experience that same joy. And not just for us, but may that be a profound witness to the lost around us. And again, God, maybe that's what they're waiting for. We say we follow you, but do we love like you? Make us into that church, God, with what time we have left. And as always, if there's anybody here who's been exposed even today, maybe that's their callous heart. Maybe they can give a rip. Maybe they've actually been that caustic or sarcastic or cruel towards the needs of others. I don't know what it is, but God, only you know the heart. If it's fake, if it's dead, would you please save them today before it's too late? Hey, if that's you, man, and God's tugging at your heart, be obedient, be blessed. This is eternity's on the line. The prayer team is at the back of the sanctuary. They would love to pray with you today. But don't leave this sanctuary without the real faith. Come to Jesus today. Thank you, God, for your word. Please continue to bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.